Let's just read from verse 26 of Luke chapter 8. And it says, "Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he," that was Jesus, "stepped out onto the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Legion,' because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. And the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened, and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude surrounding the region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, 'Return to your house and tell what great things God has done for you.' And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him." You know, last Monday on the 20th of May, a tornado 1.3 miles wide moved through the city of Moore in the Oklahoma metropolitan area. At its peak, the wind raged from 200 to 210 miles per hour, which would make it an EF5 on the scale, the most powerful category of tornado possible. The National Weather Service told us, as the news broke, that 2,400 homes had been destroyed. 10,000 people had been directly affected. The insurance claims would probably top $1 billion. And more importantly, 91 people lost their lives. It was a devastating and destructive impact. When we read this story tonight, we see Jesus and the disciples leave one storm. We didn't read it, it's just in verse 25. They left one storm, and they stepped out onto the shore, and they ran into another storm of completely different nature. It was a storm that had devastated this man's life. You will see it in verse 26 and 27. They stepped out onto the shore, and suddenly they're met by this man, what we would call him perhaps, an unhinged tomb dweller. His life devastated by the situation he found himself in. You know, the story seems very unreal and very far removed from our circumstances, maybe in the 21st century. But as we read it and share just a few things about it, we will probably see, by God's help and grace, that we have more in common with this story and with this man than perhaps we're prepared to admit. Just four simple things about this story. I want you to notice, first of all, a dramatic description. A dramatic description. You will see that in verse 27. And you will see it in verse 29. It says, "And when he stepped out onto land, there he met a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. He wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs." Verse 29 says, "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. We see both his location. He lives in the tombs, he lives among the dead, and he lives among the dying. And we see his condition. You know, many people today have a curious thought about the satanic impact on people's lives. Others maybe have a total unbelief about it, but certainly Jesus Christ had a belief in it, and we see it in this story. And the sin and the satanic influence in this man's life has devastated his life. You know, the Bible tells that the devil comes to steal life, to destroy life. And Jesus Christ comes to give life. And this man's life, I believe, you will see that he has lost or had stolen his humanity. Hasn't he? You know, man is made in the image of God. We're not a random collection of molecules that has happened by some, you know, curious process or inexplicable process. We're made in the image of God. And this man has had his humanity stolen. Here he is, living almost like an animal in the tombs. You know, the promise given to Eve at the start of the Bible was that if she chose what Satan had offered her, that she would become like God. But the opposite was true. She had to become less human than she was meant to be. And you know, when we turn our back on God, we bear testimony to our fallenness. It's very evident. You think of the prodigal son. He ended up living with the pigs and eating their food because he had turned away from the Father. And this man has lost his humanity. You know, he's lost his dignity. You will see from reading the Word of God and even from looking out at creation, you will find that man possesses a dignity, a morality, which is put into him by God. And yet this man, as you see his character, is running about with no clothes. He's in a shameful situation. Like again, as we go back to the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were aware of their shame and they hid from God. And it was God who came looking for them, and they tried to cover their shame. And Roy was talking there, he was talking about his life and some of the things in his home at the time, and he said the shame was there. And when we leave God out of our life and we make choices which takes us away from God, it brings shame both outwardly and inwardly. And this man has lost his humanity and he's lost his dignity. And you know what? He's lost his family. He doesn't live in his home anymore. He lives in the tombs. He's not only alienated from God, but he's alienated from society. He's lost his home. He's lost his family. Perhaps he's where he wants to be, but on this occasion, he's where he had to be. You would see, fourthly, that he's lost his sanity. You know, it says there in verse 29 that he was driven into the wilderness. He was driven. He was out of control. He's not in control of his own life. He's not under the control of God who made him. And if you read the picture or the story, the same story is told in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 5, you will see that it says there that he cries out and he cuts himself. It's a picture of self-loathing and a picture of self-harm. Not so unfamiliar from the 21st century for many people. So you see him alienated from God, alienated from others, alienated from himself. You will see him as a dehumanized man. You will see him as a marginalized man. And you see him as a demonized man. What a graphic portrayal. No, well, you might say, well, tonight you can say, I'm so glad I'm not like that man. I'm so glad I'm not like him. I don't live in the tombs. I'm not alienated from society or my family. I'm glad I'm not like that man. But you know what? It may be an unpalatable truth and maybe foolish to so much of today's culture, but this man is a tragic portrayal of the human condition apart from God. You'll never get that if you don't read your Bible. Very quickly, I want to read a couple of verses. If you've got them, you can turn to them. It's Ephesians chapter 2. And you just listen very carefully to what God's word says to these people. These people were once people who didn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they've come to know him from a pagan background. And Paul writes to them, he tells them what they once were. And he says in verse 2, he says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." And he says, listen, I want you to look at yourself today and what you are and what you were. And he says, you know, you were dead. Now, there's no degrees of deadness. Is that right? You're not sort of dead. You're dead. And Paul writes to these people and he says, listen, the gravity of your situation is that you're dead in trespasses and sins. And then in verse 2, he tells them that they're captive, that they're enslaved by the world. They were enslaved by the flesh, that was their own desires. And they were enslaved by the prince of the power of the air, which was Satan himself. So these people, they may not have been tomb dwellers, but they were still dead all the same. And they were still captive all the same. You know, we can be enslaved in our sin, but we can also be enslaved in our goodness and in our niceness and perhaps in our smugness that I am not like this man. But apart from Jesus Christ, that is a picture in Ephesians of the human condition. Outside of Jesus Christ, you're dead in sins and you're captive. A dramatic description. Very quickly, I want you to notice, secondly, you will see a divine deliverance. In verse 28 to verse 33, you will see that Jesus comes onto the land. He's not there by chance. In fact, he's gone through a storm to get there. Last 2 weeks ago, we looked at a lady standing by the well, and Jesus had gone through Samaria to get there, a place that no Jew would ever pass through if they could have avoided it. And now he goes through a storm to get to this man. You might say to yourself tonight, you know, Jesus Christ would have nothing to do with me. Like Roy said, you know, what he's done for others, he can do for you. Would he have anything to do with me? You know, Jesus, for this man, hears the cry from a place that nobody wanted to go and from a man that nobody wanted to know. When you're here tonight and you say, well, you know, he can't do anything for me. Well, he can. And he goes through a storm to get here. Just some things about this divine deliverance. And I was listening to Roy carefully there. I want you to know if there's a problem here. There's a problem in this deliverance because in some ways this man is drawn to Jesus. If you read Mark 5, it says he runs and he worships him. But the other time he's saying he wants him to get away from him. Isn't that what it says there? Do not torment me at the end of verse 28. What have I to do with thee? Do not torment me. So in one way, he wants Jesus in his life. And another way, he wants him away. At one and the same time, he's drawn to Jesus, but he's repulsed by Jesus. And you know, I thought as Roy shared that, it came out very clear. Roy wanted in many respects to be rid of the things which were captivating his life. But in some ways, he wanted to hold on to them. And Sinclair Ferguson, one commentator, has said this: men often hold on to their bondage and evil rather than yield to the pain of transformation by Christ's power and grace. Maybe that's where you find yourself this evening. I'd love to be done with what is captivating and enslaving my life. But I don't really know if I want Jesus Christ to take control of my life. It's a dilemma. In many respects, it's a torment. It's the picture of a man, perhaps, who has an illicit relationship, knows it's wrong, wants to know Jesus Christ, but at the same time wants to hold on to that and not give it up. But there's a cost to knowing Jesus Christ. There's a cost to this deliverance. And you see the problem. But I want you to notice the person. He's called here the Son of the Most High. And the devils had the answer to who this man was when the disciples did not. If you read verse 25 verse 25 at the end, it says, after he had calmed the storm, he says, they said, who can this be? Who is this man? But the devils knew all about him. They knew him. And the disciples didn't even know him. And the person that we need to meet, to encounter, to transform our lives, is the Son of the Most High God. You know, no reform and no restraint and nothing that society could do could help this man. Isn't that right? There he was chained, and yet he broke them, and he was driven away. Nothing that society, the medical field in those days, would have pushed him out the door and said, listen, we can't do anything for you. Now our medical services do tremendous things for people, but to transform a life, you need an encounter with the Son of the Living God. The problem. And the person. And the power. You know, Jesus had the power to command these demons to be gone from this man's life. That which took over him, that which enslaved him, and Jesus Christ had the power to change him, and has the power to change me, and the power to change you, and the power to change Roy. A divine deliverance. Very quickly, because time has gone, you will notice a disappointing departure. You know, the demons are cast out. They go into the swine. We'll not go into all that argument of what that was about and the cost that that was to the society and all the rest. But that is the way Jesus chose to do that. And in verse 35, the people went out to see what had happened. And they came to him and they found the man sitting there. The feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They were afraid. You know, a little bit like the lady 2 weeks ago when she said, went back into Samaria and she said, come and see a man that told me all that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They come out to see. They come out to see what has happened to this man. They find him sitting there. And they're afraid. Listening to Roy, he said that the lady down at outside Glentoran football ground, she said she'd been given back her husband. And here's this town that had been given back this man. And you would think, like the lady, they'd be glad. But they're not. In fact, they're more afraid of him seeing than they are when he was mad. And his very deliverance confronts them with their own position. They may have said, what's he going to do now? They may have said, what's he going to ask of me? What's this man going to ask of my life? Perhaps they were afraid of the cost. They just lost a lot of their livelihood. Perhaps they were afraid that Jesus Christ was going to ask them to change in some way as well, to give up maybe their sin, maybe their habits, maybe their lifestyle, maybe for their relationships, maybe their reputation, maybe their religion. There's an old verse, a scripture verse, that says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And these people were not prepared. And at the end of verse 37, they asked Jesus to leave. And it says there, and he got into the boat and returned. They're sad words, aren't they? Here was Jesus Christ with the power to transform their lives as he had to this other man. They said, listen, we don't want you. We don't want you. It doesn't matter what you can do for us. We're not having it. Is that where you are this evening? You've seen a man's life changed. We have a man sitting here tonight who lived a life of captivity and enslavement to many things. And you see it before your eyes and it's been told to you from the Word of God, and yet you say, listen, I don't want that. A disappointing departure. An opportunity lost. Know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We'll finish with just the last two verses of the passage. You will see a dramatic description, a divine deliverance, a disappointing departure, and you will see a dynamic decree. Verse 38, 39, Jesus concedes to the request of the people from the town, and he rejects the request of this man. This man wants to stay with Jesus. You can wholeheartedly agree with him. You want to stay with somebody who changed your life and gave your life back. And he says, no. He says, I want you to go back to your own house. And I want you to tell of the great things that God has done for you. That's what Roy has done tonight. He has come and he has told us of the great things that God has done for him. And that's what Jesus Christ asked this man to do. He says, I want you to go back and I want you to tell of the great things that I have done for you, that God has done for you. You know, I love those words. It is a great thing. It is a great thing. Sometimes it's portrayed as not a great thing to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let me tell you this evening. I became a Christian at 16 years old. I've never regretted that decision as long as I've lived. It's a great thing to know Jesus Christ as Savior. It's a life transformed. It's a life with purpose. It's a life with hope. It's a life that's forgiven. It's a life that's changed. It's a life that has a future. It's a great thing to know Jesus Christ as Savior. I wonder, do you know that this evening? I wonder, do you know him, the Savior? Do you know this evening? Do you find yourself in this description of the man? Would you like to know the deliverance that Jesus Christ can provide for you? Or will you leave disappointed and ask him to leave also? Or will you take the opportunity to be changed by his grace and have the opportunity to declare the great things that he can do for you from now unto eternity?